If you have your Bible, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're in this series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And prayer is something that that most everybody does at some time or another. Sometimes most often, we don't do it as often as we should. And sometimes you'll find people that say they almost never pray, and even you'll find folks that claim themselves to be atheists that at times will call out, will pray, or either ask you to pray for them. I've got a friend that is planting a church in Seattle, Washington, and if you've ever been to Seattle, Washington and tried to talk to anybody about Christ, you find out there are a whole lot of professing atheists in Seattle, Washington. Well, one in particular lady that he and his family met right after they got there was a professing atheist and still is, but very often asks Andy to pray for her. You kind of wonder, okay, you say you're an atheist, which you say you don't believe there is a God. That this life is all there is. When you die, there's just nothing. But yet, you still feel the need for prayer. Well, we as believers believe there is a God, there is one God, one real, true, and living God that created the world, created everything that exists, created us, sent His Son to die for us, and we often pray, but how many of you feel like you pray as much as you should? I'm going to profess as your pastor, I don't even feel like I pray as much as I should, as much as I need to, because I need God's wisdom. I need God's presence. I need God's power, His guidance. I need Him so much. And so often I try and do things on my own and wind up making a mess of things. And if you can relate to that, I hope today you and I both can hear from the Word of God the encouragement to pray. Well, we're looking at the model prayer. And if you have your Bible, if you would stand with me as we look at this passage. Now, I'm going to confess, I intended on taking a larger section of this morning to preach about, but as I began looking at it, I could only get through a few words. So we're going to read the entire passage, and most of you know the model prayer. We often call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. It says, when you pray, pray like this, and recite it with me. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. We all know we're supposed to pray. Last week we looked in the very first part of this, before Jesus said, well, pray like this, he told His disciples as He was teaching them, says, look, you need to pray. I know you're going to pray. But when you pray, He started out with, don't pray like this. He started out with, this is what prayer is not. Prayer is not for your benefit. Kind of makes you wonder, oh, I'm supposed to pray. God wants me to pray, but it's not for your benefit. Jesus said, don't be like the publicans who stand up and pray so everybody will hear them and think how religious and how righteous they are. It's not for your reputation. It's for God's glory. And the second thing He said is, when you pray, don't pray like this. Continually repeating and repeating and repeating, trying to wear God down to get your way. He said, it's not about getting your way. It's about surrendering your will to His will. It's about aligning ourselves so that God can use us. So really, prayer is not about us. It's about God. And as we look at this model prayer, He says, don't pray like this. Verse 9 says, but when you pray, pray like this. These are the things you should be praying for. And in the model prayer, there are six petitions that Jesus says, six things that we should be asking for as we pray. But before we get to the petitions, the things that we should be asking for, I read the first verse, and as I began to think about it and pray about it and ponder on it, I couldn't even get to the petition. Because everything that Jesus tells us is important. Every word that he says is significant. And as I begin to focus in on the first few words of this model prayer, I couldn't even get to what I was supposed to ask for. God began to open my heart and my mind and my amazement that he would even listen. Look at what he says when Jesus says, pray. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. That's as far as I could get. And there's so much packed into those few lines, those few words, as Jesus said, when you pray, remember who you're praying to. See, oftentimes I forget who I'm praying to. And the world doesn't understand who prayer is focused on and who we're invoking, who we're speaking to when we pray. And if you're honest, you probably don't think about it very often either. Oh, I'm praying to God. But Jesus said, you're not just praying to God. Because remember the context, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to very devout Jews. He's talking to men and women who are entrenched in their religious belief. And their religious belief is there is one God. There is only one God. And they saw God as someone who was so much higher than them, so much out of touch with them, so much out of reach of them, so much holier than they were, that they would not even speak his name. They lived in fear of God. They lived in dread of God. And he was so powerful, so holy, so far beyond them that they wouldn't even speak his name. So when Jesus came and said, when you pray, you need to remember who you're praying to, not just some God way out there, not somebody who's sitting on the edge of a seat just waiting for you to mess up so he can zap you, so he can get you and put you in your place. And that's what so many people today have their view of God is. They see God as either he's that being way out there. I believe there's a God, but he's out there and he created the world maybe, but he's really not involved in it. He really doesn't care about me. He's really not interested in me and my little piddly problems and my insignificant life. And he just doesn't care about me. And others will believe that he doesn't even exist. And if he did exist, you couldn't know him. Well, Jesus said, when you pray, remember who you're praying to. He says, you pray like this, our Father. Now, the word that he used there was pater. It's a word, a title that a son would have for his biological father. It's the one who he came from. It's the one who he looks to for guidance. It's the one whom he reveres and he respects. It's a title of relation. I'm your child. I acknowledge you as the one whom I came from. And when Jesus told them to pray like this, our Father, he's saying, look, you're praying to the one who created everything. You're praying to the one who created humanity. But even more importantly, you're praying to the one who created you in the new birth. See, Jesus said there's a physical birth when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, flesh is born of flesh, but the Spirit is born of spirit. Jesus, as our Father, is not just the creator of the world, not just the one who created humanity and started everything to spinning and just backed off and says, okay, now you figured out the best way you can and just sitting back and seeing how it all kind of plays out. He says, no, he is your Father. He's the one that created everything, but he's also the one who drew you to himself and gave you the second birth as you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is not just your creative Father, but he is your spiritual Father. He is your intimate Father. He's the one who cares about you. See, what we need to understand about God, what Jesus was trying to help his disciples understand when he said, pray like this, You're praying to one who loves you. Now, I'm a dad. I'm a father. And I'm telling you, when my children come with their troubles, come with their joys and their excitements, their victories, and they come brokenhearted, I'm concerned about what's going on in their life. Now, I've got to admit, I'm a dad like most dads. Sometimes I don't pay much attention. My wife can tell you stories about when I'd come in from coaching or come in and it's just been a long, hard week, and I sit down in front of the TV and I just get brain dead. And I just kind of zone in, not necessarily watching so hard what's going on TV, it's just I'm oblivious to everything else. And there were times when my oldest daughter, this is especially when I was coaching, my oldest daughter would come in and she would be excited and she'd be, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and I'd never hear a word. Now, Dad, if you're honest, you've probably been there too. You've got so much on your mind, or you've had so much on your plate, you've had so many troubles and so much pressure and so much frustration that you just want to get away and you just kind of zone out. You may leave and go to the Deer Woods. You may go out in the shop. You may just get in your easy chair and turn the TV on and just block everything and everyone else out. And even when your children are standing there, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," can I tell you, and they're rattling off everything that's going on. They're so excited and you ain't heard a word they said. See, God's not a father like that. And maybe you're sitting here and you didn't have such a very good dad. Maybe you didn't have a very good relationship with your father here on earth. Maybe he was absentee. Maybe he wasn't even around. Maybe when he was around, he really didn't show a whole lot of interest in what was going on in your life. Well, I'm here to tell you, when Jesus said, "Pray like this, Our Father," he was letting the Jewish people know that he's not a God who's out there somewhere, who's disengaged, who's disinterested, who doesn't care, that's just waiting for you to mess up so he can spank you and whip you over it. He is a God who is a creator God. He is an intimate God. He is a loving God. He is a caring God. He is the perfect Father. Because he goes on and says, don't just say "Our Father," but then he begins to describe that, hey, this Father is different from your earthly father. He's different from any other father you've ever experienced. Look what he says. He says, "Pray in this way, Our Father who is in heaven." Our Father who is in heaven. That qualifying statement when he says, he's not like your earthly father. He's not like any other father you expect or experienced in your life. He is a father who is perfect, who dwells in perfection, and acts in perfection. See, I love my children, and I want the best for my children. But I'm fallible. I'm sinful. I've got limited resources. My wisdom isn't very wise. My abilities are very limited. And everything that I do, everything that I tell them, every piece of advice that I give them, everything I try and guide them to and try and do for them and with them is tainted by sin. It's tainted by the relationship I had with my dad. It's tainted by the relationship I have with other people. It's tainted by the sin of my own life and my shortcomings and my failure. Everything that I try and do, as good as I try and do it, is tainted by sin. But my Heavenly Father, the Father of who I'm praying, isn't tainted by sin. He dwells in heaven. That means he has to be perfect. He is holy. He's without sin. He dwells in a place of perfection. He dwells in a place where sin cannot molest, where sin can't even dwell, where there is no possibility of sin. Nothing of heaven is tainted by sin. And then everything that he does in perfection. Every piece of advice that he gives is perfect advice. James put it this way. He says, any of you who lacks wisdom, ask your heavenly Father who gives liberally to those who ask, and he will give you wisdom. Just simply ask. And the wisdom that God gives is perfect. Jesus said this about our heavenly Father. Just one chapter over in chapter 7, he says, look, you dads, if your son asked for a piece of bread, you wouldn't give him a serpent. If they asked for something to eat, you wouldn't give them a stone. You want good things for your children. But you, as sinful as you are, want good things for your children. How much more will God, our Heavenly Father, give good things to those who ask? See, God can't make mistakes. God can't give bad advice. He won't give bad gifts. He won't do anything that harms us. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus didn't come to take life away from us. Jesus didn't come to take joy away from us. And he says, look, if you will just come to the Heavenly Father, the one who is perfect, who dwells in perfection, who acts in perfection, and ask, he'll answer. See, as we think about this discipline, this resource, this privilege called prayer, the very first thing that we've got to remember is who we're praying to. See, if we've got a bigger picture of God, then our prayers will get much bigger. See, our prayers are pretty shallow most of the time. We talked about it last week. Most of the time when we pray for, God, will you give me this? God, will you make my life comfortable? God, will you end this trouble? God, will you get me out of this mess? God, will you take care of this problem? God, will you take care of this person? God, will you just make my life easier than it is now? I'm tired of all this mess. I'm just ready for some comfort. Now, if you'll be honest, that's 99% of our prayers. They're shallow. They're self-centered. They're very simple. It's because we've got a very shallow view of God. See, we see God like we see our earthly dads and our earthly granddads. See, when I was a kid growing up, I just thought my dad was there to get the stuff I wanted. If you're a parent and you got small kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're a parent and got small kids, think back, you were the same way. You go to the store, Mom, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? We don't have money. Well, just write a check. We ain't got any money in the check, but you got a check, write a check. Then every time somebody wanted to do something, we come to our parents, can I have $20? Can I have $10? And we $5, $10, and $20, and $30 our parents to death. Because they're our bank. We're coming to them because they're supposed to supply what we want and what we need. And then as we get older, unfortunately, we got a lot of kids that steal. Married with families of their own. Now, there are times when we all need help. I've been there. My parents and my in-laws have helped us when things got tight. But there's still a lot of kids, grown children, that just look at their parents like a bank. They look at their parents like they're supposed to take care of them. Just keep giving me what I want. And we treat God that same way. We're constantly going to God, gimme, 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 gimme. Make my life simple. Get me out of this mess. Because we've got such a shallow view of God. Jesus says, when you pray, remember who you're talking to. You're not just talking to the creator of the world. You're not just talking to your Father. You're talking to the one who loves you, who can give you, who acts in perfection, who lives in perfection. And so if you understand that, ask for the little things when you need it, but let's pray for some big stuff. Let's pray for world-changing stuff. Let's be concerned about things bigger than just our comfort. Now, should I pray about my troubles? Absolutely. Everything that concerns us concerns our Heavenly Father. Everything that worries us, everything that we struggle with, God cares about and wants to know about and wants to intervene. But He wants so much more for you than just comfort. He wants your life to be a life of significance. He wants your life to be a life that counts for eternity. He wants your life to be bigger than yourself. Jesus said, right before He ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "But you will receive power and will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now, how many of us are living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced God's power in your life? Have you experienced God moving in your life? Have you experienced God doing something that was miraculous in your life? 99% of Christians live their whole life and never experience any great big move of God. The power of God's never really manifested in their life. Why? Because we never asked for it. We have such a shallow view of God, all we worry about is God just make our life easy. Instead of God, use me to make a difference. God, use me to do something bigger than myself and bigger than my abilities, bigger than my talents. God, I just want to be used by you in some way. As we look at these six petitions over these next 6 weeks, we're going to see that Jesus says you need to pray for some pretty big stuff. He encourages us. He tells us when you pray, pray for big things, not just the little things. Pray that God will show up and show out. When we're praying, we've got to remember who we're praying to. A couple of passages I want to remind you of. The first one is Deuteronomy 4:39. It says, "Know therefore today and take it to your heart." Underline that in your Bible if you're there. Or just put it in your mind and make a significant mark in your memory as He says, "Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other." Don't just know it. Don't just say, "Yeah, I believe it." He says, take it to your heart. Wrestle with it. Understand it. See the significance of it. That God is not only the God up in heaven, but He is the God here on earth. And there is no other God. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be involved in your family. He wants to make a difference. He's not just the God out there. He's the God in here and in here. And we need to remember that as we pray. The second passage is in 1 Kings 8:23. This is Solomon as he prays before the people. He says, "O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing love and kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts." He says, God, there's none like you in heaven. There's none like you on earth. You are unique. You are supreme. You are different than anyone else or any other possibility of a God. He says, look, you're not only a God in heaven and the God on earth, but you keep your covenant and you act in loving kindness. See, we need to understand that God is a faithful God, and He is a God who acts in loving kindness, who acts for always for our best. Everything that God tells us, everything that God guides us to do, everything that God leads us to do is for our good. Everything He says and everything He does is motivated by love for His children. We need to understand that when we pray, we're praying to the God of heaven, we're praying to the God here on earth, and He is a faithful God, and everything that He does is motivated by love for you. Psalm 113, 5 through 9 says this. As the psalmist is pondering the greatness of God and declaring it to those who are there to worship, it says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who's enthroned on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth." It says He's enthroned on high. He's exalted above the heavens, but yet He humbles Himself to observe, to see, to be concerned with, to be involved with the things in heaven and the things on earth. He is exalted above us, but He is intimately concerned about us. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. He is God. He's Creator. He is holy and He is righteous. He is so far above us, but yet He is so intimately concerned about us. And He wants to be involved in our life. He wants to be involved in our troubles. But He wants to be glorified in it. And the last passage I didn't get to put up on the screen because it's a little bit long. It's Isaiah 55, 7 through 11. It's one that you know. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Turn away from your selfishness. Turn away from your wickedness. Turn back to God because He wants to forgive. He wants to pardon. He wants to be involved in your life. But look at this. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter in which I sent it." Jesus, or Isaiah is talking about the power of God, the wisdom of God. He says, look, turn away from your old ways. Turn back to God. Seek Him. Pray to Him, call out to Him. And even though He's so much higher, so much smarter, so much stronger, so much wiser, so much holier, He still wants to be involved in your life. And when He speaks and gives you instruction, it's always truth. When He tells you what to do, it's always the right thing. And whatever He says will be accomplished. So we can pray to Him, we can come to Him, because He's our Father who art in heaven. He's our Father who loves us. He's our Father who cares. He's our Father who can. So what does that mean for us? What difference should it make in our lives? Four things I want you to jot down if you're taking notes, and four things I want you to think about if you're not. What does this matter to us? First of all, because of who we're praying to, pray often. Pray often. Because your Father who is in heaven cares. Your Father who is in heaven wants to hear from you. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You want to know why we get tied up in knots so often? You know why we worry so much? You know why we get so frustrated at times? You know why we get so unsettled all the time? It's because we don't pray all the time. Paul tells the Philippians, look, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything because your heavenly Father hears and cares. Go to Him. Take your concerns, take your worries, take your petitions and your supplications to Him with thanksgiving, understanding that He's going to answer and whatever He tells you to do is going to be the right thing to do. And you don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. So when you take it to the Lord and you truly believe that He is who He says He is, will do what He says He'll do, then there will be a peace that surpasses all understanding. There will be less stress in your life, less frustration, less aggravation, because your Father is in control. And His peace will guard your heart, it'll guard your mind, and you can live radically different from the world with peace in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a mess. The second thing that's significant for us because of who we're praying to, we should pray with confidence. Our Father who is in heaven, pray with confidence. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We should pray with confidence. Because our Father cares. Our Father loves us. Our Father wants what's best for us. Our Father knows what's best for us. We should pray with confidence, not thinking, well, God may hear. God doesn't care. God's out there somewhere. He's too busy. I'm too small. He's too big. No. Pray with confidence. Our Father, who's in heaven. Come before Him knowing that He loves you and He cares about you and He wants what's best for you. Because of who we're praying to, the third thing is we should pray with expectation. Do you pray with expectation? I've heard this said very often. It's very simple, but it's very true. As Baptists, we pray for rain, but we never take our umbrella. We pray for rain, but we don't take our umbrella. We pray for God to move, but we don't get prepared for the movement. We ask God to do something, and we don't really expect it to happen. James says, when you pray, pray without doubting. Because if you're doubting, that means you're double-minded and God will not answer your prayers. See, we demonstrate that we doubt God because we ask for things, but we never live our life expecting those things to really happen. We pray and then we just hope it happens and we're not caught too far off guard. We've got to learn because our Father who is in heaven, who lives in perfection, who is perfect and acts in perfection, our Father who is in heaven, who cares about us and wants the best for us and is able to do what we ask even more than we could ever imagine, because we're bringing our cares, our petitions, our desires to Him, we're asking Him, we should live in expectation of answers. We should live in expectation that God's going to move. We should live in expectation of the power of God showing up in our lives. Are you living in expectation after you pray? Are you just praying, hope something happens? We should pray expectantly. And because of who we're praying to, the fourth thing, because of who we're praying to, we should understand that God can. Kind of goes along with number three, praying expectantly. But Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too big for your God? Is anything too hard
for your God. Is anything too insignificant for your God? See, the truth of that is found in how we pray. If all I ever do is bring the little things and never ask God to do something big, never ask God to do something miraculous, never seek God's power that's beyond my imagination, if I never seek that, it's because I don't really think God's that strong or that God cares that much. But on the opposite end of that, if all I ever do is come to Him with the big stuff when I really make a mess and I can't handle it anymore, then I'm thinking our attitude is that God really doesn't care about the little stuff. That my troubles are just too insignificant for God. My concerns, my worries, God just doesn't care about those. That He only cares when I get in a real big mess. He only cares when the cops call, basically. No. Scripture tells us to bring all of our troubles, all of our worries, all of our anxieties before God. He'll direct our path. He'll tell us what we need to do. He'll guide our way so that we can avoid a lot of the big stuff, so the cops don't have to call. What's your view of God? Your prayer life tells the tale. It's not what you say in church. It's not how you answer the question to me. It's what does your prayers confess to God that you really believe. Today, maybe you're here. And as we talk about prayer and we're talking about this God that you've heard about before, and maybe today's the first time you begin to understand that God cares about you personally. And I want you to hear today, everyone in this room, everyone under the sound of my voice needs to understand today, God cares for you. Intimately, personally, passionately. And if you've never entered into a personal relationship with Him, you just know He's out there somewhere, and you know that He's wanting you to be His child, wanting you to enter into relationship with Him. Today, the prayer that you need to pray, the thing that you need to confess, the thing that you need to understand is that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're thinking my life is too big of a mess. God can't fix my mess. I'm here to tell you, you got way too small of a view of God. His grace is greater than all our sins. His power is bigger than all of our mess ups and our failures. His redeeming grace cannot be matched by even all the world's sin. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son to die for the sins of all of the world. His grace is big enough for even you. Call upon Him today. Enter into that relationship. Ask God, not just to forgive you of your sins, but to help you understand who He really is. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved for a long time. You know that you're a Christian. But you're beginning to understand your view of God is not very big. We say we believe He's big God. We say that He can do anything. We say that He knows everything, but our prayer life proves that we really don't believe that. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I haven't seen God move much in my family. I can't look back over my life and see how God's made a huge difference in things. I haven't experienced the power of God beyond salvation. I'm here to tell you, it's because your view of God is too small. You're not asking for big things. And God wants us to ask for big things. Oak Grove Baptist Church, are we asking God for big things and then preparing for Him to answer them? Are we praying for rain and not taking our umbrella with us? Are we praying that God would move, but yet we're not preparing ourselves for the movement of God? Are we asking that God would send souls, that people would be saved, but we're not preparing ourselves to make a place for them, to get them plugged in? Are we asking God for big things, church? Are we settling for church the way it's always been? Kind of ho-hum, kind of boring, kind of predictable. Things the way it's always done, kind of comfortable. God wants to do big things. And I'm here to tell you, we're in the last days, and He wants to do big things. To give those who haven't accepted Him the reality that He exists, to prove to them that He's real. And over these next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about petitions, things that we should be asking for that will let God demonstrate His reality in our lives. But today the question is, what's your view of God? Is He your Father who loves you, cares about you? Maybe today the first thing you need to do is you need to forgive your earthly father, because you can't get past how your dad was and see God as He really is. Maybe it's your earthly father that you just need to get down on your knees and say, God, I forgive him for all the hurts, for the abandonment, whatever it was that's keeping you from seeing God as He really is. Whatever it is, you do it today. Let God show Himself as mighty and powerful and loving in your heart. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank You so much for the fact that You are our Father. You created everything by the power of Your words. You spoke everything into existence. But God, You also, through the power of Your Holy Spirit and the power of Your Word, You have drawn our hearts to You. And many of us have accepted You as Lord and Savior today. We're Christians. We're in that relationship. But God, we need to see You as bigger than we understand You now. God, I pray that You would expand our understanding of You. You would expand our vision of You. We would know You more, and then we would pray big things. We'd pray significant things and expect them to happen. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who cares, a God who wants to be involved, but you're a gentleman. You won't force Yourself on anyone. You won't force Yourself into our troubles. You won't force Yourself into our life. But You're always there waiting to be invited. And God, today I pray we would invite You in. God, our lives would be changed radically because of it. Our church would be changed radically because of it. And the world would see You more clearly because of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.